Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We have visitors with us. We're thankful for that and wish you safe travels. Glad you stopped in to be with us today. We probably have a lot of visitors on Facebook Live this morning. A lot of my friends in the northern states are experiencing enough snow that's preventing them from traveling to services. So many of them are probably joining us. And with that in mind, I'd like to remind you for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at a theme, really, of one thing is needful. We began by looking at the incident of Jesus at the home of Martha and Mary, and Martha was concerned about seeing that all of her guests were taken care of and implored of Jesus that he would have Mary help her. And he said, "Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken from her." We stayed on that theme for a couple of weeks and would like to continue along with that even today. If we're going to focus upon that one thing that is needful, we need to focus upon the importance of accurately doing the will of God. That is brought out to us in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." If we have chosen the one thing that is needful, and as we've recognized a couple of weeks ago that every soul matters, and that our soul matters, and our soul matters to us more than anything else, then we need to realize that finding our way home to our Lord and our Savior, our Heavenly Father, that it is indeed a narrow way. I was watching a program this week that required some fellows to walk across the log, across a pond that they had built, and they were talking about the one fellow was he was a veteran and had been in his Humvee had been hit, had brain damage and so forth, and they were talking about that, and they said that it affected his equilibrium, and I said, you know, I wouldn't want to walk across that log if nothing was wrong with me. But he went right across it and seemed to be just fine. But, you know, when you're on a narrow way, you're very careful about what you're doing, and you realize there's no distance to go to the right or to the left, and that's what we want to look at this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17, the New King James Version and the King James Version says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We'll focus particularly on this word circumspectly. Other translations here might say carefully, but carefully in the English language does not carry with it the significance of the word from which circumspectly or carefully is translated from, akrikabos, as you see it there, means exactly, accurately. Carries with it the idea also of diligently. And so if we walk circumspectly, then we are walking accurately exactly and with diligence in the way God teaches us to live. In contrast to that, he says, not as fools. The word fool here is the opposite of the word wise, and it means to be unwise or to be foolish. I think a good explanation of wisdom is given to us in Job chapter 28 and verses 12 through 28. Where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. That first statement there, man does not know its value. Don't go to man to find wisdom. Don't go to your fellow man to find wisdom. You will not find it there, nor does mankind seem to really appreciate the value of it. Verse 14 says, the deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, the reverence for the Lord. The whole purpose of the man is to revere God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. A reverence for the Lord, that is wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the starting place of wisdom. Revere God and depart from evil. That is understanding. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says it this way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. If we're going to walk circumspectly, accurately, diligently before God, then we need to revere his word and follow his instructions to the letter. If respect for God and departing from evil is true wisdom, then disrespect for God and doing what simply seems right is the way of a fool. Many people today hear about God, believe in God, hear about Jesus, believe in Jesus. They know that there's a heaven and a hell. They'll answer for the way that they have lived their life, and they consider that, but it seems like we don't consider it carefully enough and accurately enough. I don't spend enough time with God's Word, changing their hearts to do His will. A fool, Hort has said, is a want of mental sanity and sobriety. It is a reckless and inconsiderate habit of mind. Hastings' Bible Dictionary defines fool as the lack of common sense perception of the reality of things natural and spiritual, or the imprudent ordering of one's life in regard to salvation. We've probably known both kinds of fools. One who has no regard at all for spiritual things, and another who just haphazardly goes about trying to serve God the way that they feel is right, or the way others tell them to do it, rather than looking into the Word of God from whence He revealed His will to us. Indeed, that straight and narrow way that leads to life is His Word. And we need to be careful to accurately and diligently finding ourselves walking in accordance to His will. Hence, the practice of sin is often called folly, and the unrepentant sinners are referred to as fools. Fools have no rule of conduct. The rules change all the time. They have no standard of agreement. Hence, wicked men often disagree on the majority of subjects. Everyone chooses his own way. Some seek fame, others riches, others gratification, pleasures of the flesh. They prefer the fleeting things of the world to the eternal glory of heaven. Inconsiderate of spiritual things, inconsiderate of their own soul, inconsiderate of the fact that they are made in the image of God to live to the praise and honor and glory of their Creator. 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17 simply tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away, and our desire to participate in the lust that the carnal self desires, those lusts are going to pass away with the world. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Ecclesiastes is a study of foolish living when you really think about it. Solomon there was in quest of what's our purpose for living? Why are we here? Is it to have fame and wealth and pleasure and all of the different things that he pursued after. And at the end of each experiment, and in consideration of them, he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," says the preacher. Until he comes to the final chapter and considers the brevity of life and the certainty of death, and the absolute purpose of man is to revere God and to keep his commandments. Ancient philosophers could not agree. You know, we're studying the book of Acts, and we see we're there where Paul is going to come to the city of Athens and be given an opportunity to speak on the Areopagus. And all of the Greek philosophers, the famous Greek philosophers of the day, were there, and all of the different philosophies. The philosophers agree? No, the very nature of being a philosopher is that you disagree with other philosophers. You're not going to be a noted philosopher if you're just quoting what other philosophers have said. So you've got to come up with something new, something different. And when you do that, then of course philosophers are going to debate as to which one is true or which one is false and which one is right and which one is wrong. Modern skeptics are the same way. If you try to find wisdom among men, as we found there in Job, you're not going to find it. Wisdom lies with God, and he's revealed it to us. Fools remain in darkness and confusion. Walk circumspectly, live accurately. Not as fools, but as wise. So the course recommended is the course of the wise man. Walk circumspectly, walk exactly, accurately, diligently. As you realize that one thing matters, and if you've chosen that good part, then recognize that it's a narrow way that leads to life. And see that you're walking accurately in it. In contrast to the fool's groping in the darkness of what seems right to him at the moment, those who are wise respect God and his instruction and rely on its accurate guidance. Here we find solid principles of wisdom and conduct. Happiness is not found in serving self, but in serving God. So we practice kindness, respect, courtesy, benevolence, mercy, love, holiness. Those who grope in the darkness of what seems right and feels right, the fool doesn't see a need to be kind and respectful and courteous and benevolent, to think of others more than thinking of self, to extend mercy and to love, to have a sincere interest in the welfare of others and express that, to walk in holiness. But those who are wise are taught by God to live exactly developing these characteristics. James chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." The law of God applies to everyone equally. No one is above the law. No one is an exception to the law. Walk as those who are wise. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we're going to walk circumspectly, accurately, then we're going to walk in accordance to the will of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 through 17 reveals to us where that will is revealed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration, is breathed of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for telling us where we're wrong, for correction, for telling us how to correct those areas where we are wrong, for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is not based upon what we feel is righteous, or what we think is righteous, or what we establish by tradition to be righteous. Righteousness is revealed in the Scriptures, breathed of God. All Scripture is given, is breathed of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. If it's a good work, we will find it in the Scriptures. And if we can't find it in the Scriptures, it's not a good work. God is not absent-minded. He didn't forget to put something in there. We need to see that we walk accurately in accordance with His Word. Matthew chapter 28. Just before Jesus departed from this earth to be with His Father, and as He was speaking to the apostles for the last time, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice Jesus said, "All authority is given to me." And so He authorized them to go and teach all nations, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then notice, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The apostles were to teach all things that they had been commanded. What does that say of those of us who are taught by the apostles in the New Testament? We are to practice all things that are commanded. We're not to add to it. We're not to subtract from it. We are to revere God and to keep His commandments. 2 John, verses 9 through 11, says, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." He's not in fellowship with God. We cannot transgress the teaching of Christ and expect to be in fellowship with the teacher. "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." I want to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son. I want to, as we've noticed in the last couple of weeks from John chapter 14, that if we abide in His Word, that Jesus said, "My Father and I will abide in you." I want that fellowship with God. And the way that we have that fellowship is to abide in His Word, to abide in the doctrine, in the teaching of Christ that we find in the New Testament. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him." Christians in the first century often met in their own homes. Someone comes into your assembly, is what he's saying. Brings a doctrine contrary to the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him. Do not greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It's not just another doctrine. It's not like the philosophies of men that, oh, you've got this thought, and I've got this thought, and somebody else has got that thought, and we'll just go whatever we want to fit ourselves into. No, we need to fit ourselves into the doctrine of Christ. We can't agree to disagree. We can't agree to disagree with Christ and the doctrine of Christ, or those who disagree with the doctrine of Christ. For then, he says, even if you don't agree with their doctrine, you share in their evil deeds. False doctrines are not just philosophies. They result in the practice of evil deeds. They result in the practice of a transgression of the doctrine of Christ. We are on our way to heaven. We need to walk that straight and narrow way. We need to realize that to do so, we must walk accurately, diligently, in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we might add to that, keep my commandments accurately. Keep my commandments diligently. Walk this straight and narrow way. 1 John 2, in verses 3 through 5, says it this way. Now by this we know that we know him. It's not by this we feel that we know him, or by this we think that we know him. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. By knowing his commandments and accurately walking in them, we know that we are in him. Don't let anyone dissuade you from doing anything less or anything other. Find this narrow way that leads to life. Walk in it. Walk carefully, but walk accurately and walk diligently. And don't walk alone. Bring others with you. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you're not walking that way that leads to life, you've sinned. We've all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus said, come to me and I will give you life. Believe in me. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus says, I have paid the price of your sin in my death. Repent. Except you repent, you will perish. God's not willing that any of us should perish. And we're not willing that any of us should perish. And hopefully you don't want to perish. Hopefully, you realize that you need to get in this narrow way that leads to life. The good life here, an eternal life hereafter. Then obey him this day. Confess him as the Son of man, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. He said, and I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Be baptized for the remission of your sins by the authority of Jesus Christ. And rise to walk in newness of life with him. Continue to abide in his word, thereby being a true disciple, knowing the truth, being set free from your sin, being set free from the distractions of this life, and focusing on the one thing that matters. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you realize you're out of favor with God, you need to make things right with him, he says, confess your faults. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. James tells us to confess our faults to one another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be his heart are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be